We're going to bring good, faith-filled words. Amen? That's what we're here to teach you to do. I believe that as we come together, we can help people in our community grow in Jesus. That's our reason to be here, you know. We want to call people in that are lost, obviously. We want to do that. But, you know, really and truly, if you begin to do the work that you're doing, you'll be doing that calling all the time, and many of them will be saved when you bring them in here. Because you're going to lead them to the Lord and then bring them with you. Amen? Amen. That's the way it'll work. Praise God. There's a number of people that are away from us today, and we pray for their safety right now. We believe you, Father, that they'll all be safe, especially those that are on the road traveling today. We speak over them and say that you give your angels charge over them to keep them in all their ways, to bear them up in their hands lest they dash their foot against a stone. You're the God who protects us and keeps us, and we thank you for it. We give you glory for it in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Praise God. The Word of God we've been studying here is the Word about grace and the grace of God to place us. So many people think of grace, I hate to say it, but really grace has been maligned. They think of grace as God's giving us a gift to get away with things. Right? But really it's God's gift to us to endow us to do things and not a license to sin. Or as Mrs. Robbins, Pastor Robbins' wife, who was here a few weeks ago, left me this little anagram, God's riches and corresponding enablement. God's, G, riches are, and is the A, corresponding, you get that, enablement. Grace. Grace. Should help us to think of something different. What we're talking about here is the fact that God's grace is able. God's grace enhances your ability. God's grace gives you ability. Amen? Gives you the ability to do what He's called you to do. Thank you, Debbie. If you need more, go ahead and open up some more. If the smoke gets too strong, we'll just blow it back out. Amen? It is warm in here today. Praise God. Thank God for warm weather. Amen. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to today bring this that we've been talking about with us being fit to serve God. God's enablement. We're going to bring that into a place where we look at it in light of the day of Yom Kippur. Can you say Yom Kippur? Yom, anytime you hear that, Hebrew, Yom means day. That's all it means. Yom is day. By the way, anytime you hear ha in Hebrew, ha, ha is the definite article, the. So anytime you hear that, you'll know. So when we say Yeshua, ha, Mashiach, we're saying Jesus, the Messiah, right? That's what we're speaking. And it's not anything mystical. It's just a different language in the way they construct things. But that's it. Jesus the Messiah. So Yom Kippur means the day of covering or the day of atonement. And in Leviticus 23, I'm just going to read a short portion of that today, the 26th verse. Leviticus 23, 26. This is the place where God institutes all of His feasts, including the Shabbat. The Shabbat is considered to be a feast of the Lord. This particular year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, happened on a weekly Shabbat. One of the reasons that people don't understand Hebrew timekeeping is because when we think of Shabbat, we only think of it only being the sixth day, or the seventh day. The seventh day is all we think about. But really, that's why people got confused when they were studying resurrection. Most people believe that Yeshua had to have been put in the grave on Friday. Now, you know, I've tried with every calculator and computer I can get to make that come up to 3 days and three nights. How many of you know it won't work? It doesn't work. And that's because He didn't go in on that time, because Passover that year was on a different day than a weekly Shabbat. And so there were two Sabbaths in the week. And if you only study this a little while, it'll become increasingly clear to you that there will be Shabbats. In fact, next Wednesday night, At sundown will begin the Shabbat, the first Shabbat of Sukkot. And on the first day, in the eighth day, there's a Shabbat for the Feast of Tabernacles. So they happen on Wednesday this time, right? So you need to begin to kind of get these things in your head. They help you to, as we lay this Hebrew foundation, we begin to understand everything about the Bible more clearly. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time explaining that to people. 3 days and three nights. Well, you know, every critic is going to come along and say, well, how do you do that? You know, well, you can't do it. Friday, Saturday, Sunday is not 3 days and three nights. Any way you look at it, it's not 3 days and three nights. No. And so we believe that he either had to be laid in the grave on Wednesday or Thursday. And it's, you know, it's possible, depending on what time and everything things occurred, that it could have been either. But, you know, different people have different ways of looking at it. I'm not terribly concerned about it. I just know that Good Friday doesn't mean anything. That's, again, something that was instituted by people like Constantine, who decided to bring the do away with the Feast of Israel and bring all of the holidays into something that corresponded to the pagan holidays of the sun god that they served. That's why you need to be at least knowledgeable about these things. We don't believe God sitting up in heaven saying, boy, if you miss a day, you've had it, because I got to tell you something. I don't believe anybody has this down perfectly. And I don't believe anybody's kept perfect time from the beginning. So we're dependent on the Lord somewhat, aren't we? I don't really know exactly where we are in history, do you? Did you know even the Jews say they aren't absolutely sure this is 5771? Why? Because they went through some rough times. They were carried away into Babylon. While they were in Babylon, they began to use Babylonian calendars, which caused confusion. So just to give you quick background on that, and not to belabor the point, I just want to get that across to you. So you kind of see that we're dealing with some things that aren't quite the same. We're not changing Bible. What we're trying to do is become more biblically oriented in everything that we do. Also, let me say this. We don't want to trade these Roman myths for Babylonian myths that were brought back by rabbis out of Babylon. There's a lot of mistakes that came back there. In fact, some of the stuff they put in have no bearing on Bible. So, don't say, well, we're coming here and we're learning how to be Jews. Because we're not learning how to be Jews. We've already been grafted into Israel, and that's good enough for me. I want to be biblical. Amen? Can you say biblical? Biblical. Amen. That's the way we want to keep it. So here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. Or there shall be Yom Kippur. It shall be a holy convocation. And a convocation is a gathering unto you. And you shall afflict your souls. That word is ani, which means to fast. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fire made by fire unto the Lord, of course, during that time was a bunch of offerings. Now, we believe that Yeshua did all the offerings except the presenting of ourselves, a living sacrifice, which I believe corresponds to the burnt offering. The lifting up of ourselves is an elevation offering unto the Lord, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so we looked a little bit already at the cycles of God through Passover, Matzah, first fruits, Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Those happen every year, year after year, and they tell the story because there are scriptures that go with them. We tell the story year after year after year. You say, well, where's Christmas? Christmas happened during the time of Sukkot. And Christmas means only Christ's Mass. What does Mass mean? Doesn't it speak of the body? Yes, it speaks of the body of Christ. We actually are never commanded to celebrate the birth of Yeshua. Probably because he didn't let us know exactly when it was. But I will say this to you, I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating the fact that he was born. And if you happen to do it on the 25th, I'm not going to get mad at you, the 25th of December. But just be aware that that's not when Yeshua was born. That wasn't the time. He was born during Sukkot. I'm nearly positive of it. We could go through all the teaching about it, but it takes too long to get all into it. But just the timing of shepherds in the field and things like that, we know certain things about what goes on in Israel. And weren't shepherds in the field in December. They were out during Sukkot. Also, the fact that they found a temporary dwelling that night is a good indication. That's what they were in. A sukkah. In Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Then it goes through them in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. It puts them under the three major headings when it lists them here. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty or empty-handed. Every man shall give, it says in the 17th verse, as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. This day of Yom Kippur is said to be the most holy day on the Israeli or Hebrew calendar. The reason for that was that as we study back, we found out that the high priest on this day only was allowed beyond the veil. There would have been a veil right behind the table of the menorah. And we have one here. It just happens to be a screen, right? There would have been a veil, but that veil would have been maybe 18 inches thick. It was no gossamer thing. You understand that? It was something layered. And that was behind. And so one time per year, Edersheim says that they actually folded it back on that day. Now, the high priest had to do this himself and had to go in. Now, if you think about this, he did this all during the time of the tabernacle on Yom Kippur once a year. Once a year. He did this all through the Temple of Solomon one time per year. One day. Now, that doesn't mean he only went in one time, because there were actually several trips back and forth as he went in. And even in the Temple of Herod. How many of you know that there was a Temple of Solomon and there was a Temple of Herod? The Temple of Solomon was built and was opulent and beautiful and was torn down by the Babylonians. It actually was razed, torn down. When Ezra and Nehemiah came back after 70 years, Cyrus sent them back after the Medes and Persians had taken over from Babylon. They sent them back into Israel because God had prompted Cyrus to do this. A Median king, a Persian king, had been prompted by God to rebuild the tabernacle, or not the tabernacle, but the temple and the wall in Jerusalem. And so when they came back, they built the temple of Herod. When they got it done, it was a mere shadow of the Temple of Solomon. A much smaller place and in slightly different location. I believe that the original Temple of Solomon was built right on the place where Abraham had been sent with Isaac to sacrificing. That's called Machom, the place. The place. But they moved it on so that when moved it a number of feet away, so that when Yeshua was sacrificed during that time, I believe that he was over the site of the original Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple. But something was missing in Herod's temple. Does anybody know what it was? The Ark of the Covenant was never recovered. Do you know to this day, the Ark of the Covenant has not been recovered. Now, some tell me they know that it's in a room beneath the Holy Mount. And if you've never heard the whole story about it, it's extremely, extremely interesting how it got there. Because you remember Solomon married Egyptian wives, had many strange wives. But those Egyptians knew how to use something called sand hydrology. Many say that when the Babylonians came in, the high priest was able to pull a lever and the Ark of the Covenant sunk into that place. Now, if you know anything at all about the politics of Jerusalem today, you know that you don't just go excavating up there anymore. It is a mess. It is a horrible mess. And every time the Jews try to want to go anyplace, then the Muslims start screaming that they're defiling their sacred places. And so it's a very, very difficult, but I believe it's probably still there, but it makes no difference to me whether it is or not. But if you follow the image of this and the Ark of the Covenant dropped down from the original place where Solomon's temple was, and Jesus then were crucified right over the top of that same place, and his blood flowed out, and there was a great earthquake. You remember the earthquake was so great the graves were opened. Some believe that his blood flowed right down through the cracks and the crevices and right onto the mercy seat. If it did, that's wonderful. It would be just like my God. I'm not setting it up as a doctrine. I'm just telling you what many believe and how it is plausible that it may have happened. But what I'm pointing that out for is to tell you that all during the time of Herod's temple, when the priest, in his all-white garments, this was the one time a year he dressed in white only, went and opened that up and went in, there was no Ark of the Covenant in there. And so the blood that he sprinkled during that time was sprinkled toward a stone that had been in there to replace the Ark of the Covenant called the Foundation Stone. Now I dare say some of you have learned something already today, right? Some things you didn't know. And so that's what he had to do. But I'm trying to make you see that even though God had set up a way of covering, can you say covering? What does a covering do? Does a covering get rid of things? Does a Band-Aid get rid of a wound? Huh? No. It only covers it. And it worked during that time because then God did not have to look upon those things, right? During the Day of Atonement, there was something looking forward to. What Yeshua would do. There were two goats. How many remember the two goats? They cast lots on the goats, and one of them was a goat for Yahweh. That's what it said. He is the sacrifice for the Lord, and they put a ribbon around his neck, scarlet ribbon around his neck. The other one they cast lots for was the goat for Azazel. And Azazel is an untranslated word. But it's pretty widely agreed upon that the root of that word means to send away. To send away. Now, they sacrificed the goat for Yahweh as a chatat. Chatat means a sin offering. They didn't sacrifice the other goat. The other goat came out and faced toward the east, and all the people were gathered out before there. The goat kept looking at all the people, and the people were looking at the goat, and they could see the goat. And the high priest then would come, and he would lay his hands, literally, in Hebrew, it says more like he leaned upon that little goat and confessed the sins for all of the people, well, for himself, for his house, and then for all the people. Now, I'm abbreviating this greatly. There's a lot more that goes into it, but this gives you the gist of this part of it. Then, after he did that, another priest was sent away to go, and it's a little difficult for us to tell just how far he went, but he went so far that he had to return on the next day, at least according to what you read in Jewish tradition. He would take that goat, they, by the way, put a scarlet ribbon on its horn. And it is said that during that time, that ribbon, when the priest was confessing the sins, that scarlet ribbon would turn white. And that occurred according to writings now. These are extra-biblical writings until after Yeshua's sacrifice, and then it never turned white again when they did it. And you know, they still continued to do that until 70 AD, when Titus destroyed Herod's temple. But then the other priest was to take that goat and lead him away to an uninhabited place. Now, I want you to see the types of the one goat. The one goat shed his blood, and he was a chatat, the offering for sin. The other goat, on the other hand, was the called the scapegoat in many so-called, I think, because we really don't know, Azazel. The taking away goat is what he really was. And they took that goat far, far away. And the idea was that they would take him so far that he would never be able to find his way back. And we read in Jewish writings again that to make sure about it, and this was not commanded in the Bible and probably should not have been done, but to make sure, the priest would back the goat up to a cliff and get him right up to the cliff and push him over the edge. That's the way they kept him from coming home, even though he was like a couple days' journey away, or a whole day's anyhow, long way out, into an uninhabited region. Now, you see the type of Yeshua in the goat whose blood was shed, but do you also see the type of Yeshua in that he was perhaps even he descended into hell for our sins, with our sins. He took our sins to the depths of hell and paid the penalty for our sins. Amen? Were our sins laid upon him? It's what Isaiah says, doesn't it? We did esteem him as stricken and smitten of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace, or the chastisement that makes us whole, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So on this most holy day, we see the Jews celebrating this for years and years and years, and yet celebration might not be unapt, except that they feasted before, and then at the end of that day when the sun set, they feasted again. So there was celebration. And the celebration in their minds has come to be this, that every year now they must do this fast, they must do these things. Even to this day, now they have substituted mitzvah, good deeds. Good deeds. Oh man, what a sad situation for the blood. Because they have no place to shed the blood anymore. What a sad thing to be a Jew today, trying to come close to God, because there's no blood.
And there's always guilt.
And there's always guilt.
You look at certain strongholds and certain, you know, what's the word I'm looking at? Certain ethnic types.
Yeah.
And Jewish people, it's the guilt. And I
That's
was
right.
thinking about this the other day. It's because you're always, once a year, that face of your sin and how you miss it, but it's never taken away.
Never taken away.
It's covered over.
Right.
And so you have that stronghold of hopelessness.
That's right. Real hopelessness. And think of the people that you know around you, and we're not trying to be ethnically...
No, I
do want you to think about it, because they have become a very negative people. Mm-hmm. Very negative. What do you hear? What do you think about in the stereotype? Always, if anything bad can happen, it'll happen to us, right? Mm-hmm. You remember that? You remember that in Fiddler on the Roof? Mm-hmm. Just one time. Just one time could things go right. Right? That kind of thing. And that's the kind of thinking. Well, it comes from this hopelessness. And really, if you follow it on into the New Testament, there's a place where it says it couldn't deal with the conscience of sin. Could it? It couldn't really do away with it. And this is where we have a new covenant and a new testament established in Yeshua. So you see the hatat, which takes care of the sin itself, the forgiveness of sin, but the other side of this is that sin needs to be carried away, or the Bible calls that remission, the remission of sin. So now you've seen the kind of a picture of what this is about. Now understand this, the Jews today still think that every year they have to get their name written back in the book of life. What do we know about our names being written? How many names are written down here today? My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's forever. Amen? Amen. It's there. Praise God. So now, as we look at this, we see that all of this came to be. This Azazel is the Lamb of God which taketh away. Say, taketh away. What else did he take away? The guilt. He took away the conscience of sin, didn't he? That consciousness. And you know, that's one of the toughest things to get rid of, is sin consciousness. Sin consciousness. I find the church is full of sin consciousness. I know of people that tell me all the time they need to be repenting, just repenting. That's their whole life, is repentance. Well, I believe in repentance. I believe in changing your mind and turning around. I believe in being fine-tuned. But I want you to know, there's more to it than just repenting. Once you repent, the Bible says, let's move on. Amen? There is a doctrine of repentance, but let's move on. Let's move on out of there. Let's not stay in that same place. Let's get rid of sin consciousness. What do we want to be? God inside conscious. Amen? And I believe you can have a God inside consciousness. I believe it has to be developed. I don't believe it just comes naturally. You get born again, and some of you had an experience like I did when I was 10 years old. I got born again, and I mean to tell you, I thought I could fly. That's how light I felt. Now, you know, at 10, I hadn't maybe done some of the things I've done today, but you know, my sins were washed away, and I knew it. I knew they were gone. And boy, did I have a God consciousness for a while. But in general, what happens is we get back into the place where we're sin conscious. And we live our lives sin conscious. Did you know if you keep your eyes on Yeshua, if you keep your eyes on Him, it'll even break the power of temptation? Amen. Amen. One, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, no man who under heavy temptation ever looked up and saw Jesus on the cross would ever be overcome by it. You can always back away from it once you see what He did for you. If you really look at Him. If you really see what He's done. So today I want to move on a little bit in this. This has all been fulfilled in Yeshua. In the times past, this all had to be repeated every year. But now we have a great high priest. A great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. In Hebrews 9:11 it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Say tabernacle.
Tabernacle.
Yeshua doesn't enter any more into this tabernacle on earth, does He? He has a greater and more perfect. A greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, I like that part there where it says more perfect. It hasn't been totally perfected yet, but it's more perfect than that one was. And where is that more perfect tabernacle now? Where He enters into. And He doesn't enter in once a year. He entered in once for all. Amen? But now He lives in us. He dwells in us. We're the living stones of the temple of God. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? That you're not your own? That you were bought with a price? Your body is part of the temple of God. Yeshua is our eternal sacrifice. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore, because it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves in Hebrews 9:12, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Say it. Eternal redemption. How long are you saved for?
Forever.
How long are you redeemed?
Forever.
Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I used to do that when I was a kid at night. I used to lay in bed and keep me awake thinking about forever. Did you ever do that? I used to stay awake at night thinking about forever. It just boggles the mind. The natural mind just can't get into forever. It just can't figure it out. But forever, forever I'm redeemed. Amen. Now, let's go back to what we've been talking about, that God has set members in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:18. God has set members in the body, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now we've been talking about it's a more perfect tabernacle, isn't it? Why is it more perfect and not perfect? Why is it more perfect and not perfect already? Because He's working with us. Amen? And we're not perfect yet, are we? But we're more perfect. Just think, God is happier now with the tabernacle the way it is today than He was when the Jews did everything specifically with great scrutiny. They took care of every detail. And Jews today even take care of things with great detail. The only thing is they can't offer up sacrifices anymore. If only they knew. They don't need to. If only they knew, they wouldn't need to. And by the way, one of the great themes of Yom Kippur is found in the book of Zechariah when it says, "And they shall look on Him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as for an only son." Did you know the Bible says that Israel will be saved? I said, did you know that the Bible says that the Jews are going to come back to Christ? Did you know that the Bible even shows that there's a jealousy relationship going on between Ephraim and Judah? And I'm going to tell you today that Judah is jealous of the church. Judah is jealous. They wouldn't put it that way. But listen, what have we got that they don't have? Well, number one, we don't have a consciousness of sin. If we follow it right, if we follow the Word of God. Number two, we have an eternal sacrifice that we've already accepted for our sins. And number three, that causes great joy. Can you say gila? Gila. Havanda gila means let us rejoice. Be glad. Amen? Let's be glad. We've got joy. Amen. So the Bible says God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now, can you see then that you can say this? God set me in the body? Could you say that? God set me in the body. Say, I'm pleasing to Him. That's fact. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you believe you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing in His body? Just exactly. You're already set and everything's going. Well, most of us would have to say, well, there's a perfecting going on, isn't there? So we're more perfect, but we're not perfect. Perfect doesn't just mean flawless, it means complete. We're not complete yet. We're still growing. Some of us, you know, you look at me and you say, well, you know, He knows what He's doing in the body. He knows exactly what He's doing. Would it surprise you to find out that I am in a state of growth and progression in the body? There are parts of my gifts that are still coming to me. Things that I'm still growing in. Things that I'm still learning about. And you know, I don't understand. I asked someone one time, tell me about this gift, this prophetic gift. Because the man had spoken to me by a word of knowledge. And he said, I see a prophetic gift in you. And I said, talk to me about it and tell me. He said, I can't. I don't understand it. And you know what I believe? I believe most people do not understand all the giftings of God like they say they do. We like to set everything down in little manuals. The prophet will do thus and so. And so what's happened, you know, because prophets have a tendency. I'll tell you one person around this body that has a real prophetic gift that a lot of people don't recognize it in is Henrietta. And I'll tell you how you find out. Ask her a question one time and see if she tries to gloss it over for you. Henrietta has a way of telling it like it is. Now, I believe she's really growing in that she's becoming more and more conscious of having things received. Because you can say things in such a way that everybody just says, whoa, that hurts, get away. And that's what prophetic has come to mean in the body by a lot of people. Is the prophet's around, you better shape up and be careful, because when the prophet's around, no, I don't believe that at all. Jesus was a prophet. Did He have His times? Yes. But you know, I see Him differently now than I used to see Him. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the way I used to see Him. Whoa! Woe to you! But now I see Him coming up and putting His arm around one of them and saying, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you see that? Was it a prophetic word? Did it cut deep to the quick? And yet, What was shown? I care. I love. See, the Bible says it all has to work by love. Faith works by love. You want to be a man of faith? Become a lover. Amen. That's what you got to be. You've got to be a lover before you can let any of these gifts work in you. But the Bible says also, and we discovered this as we've been reading this from 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you. You've all been called, right? How many believe that you have a call on your life? You know, this is tougher for most people. Most people have been taught so much in Western church ways that most of us believe that our call is to come and fill a seat. We don't believe that here. Now, there are teaching times, and there will always be some teaching times, but we really believe that everyone is to, and I was looking up at our little banner up there, every saint a minister. Every saint a minister. What is a saint? A saint is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer, I believe every person was called to be a saint. And I believe, therefore, that God had a plan for every person in His body. Will everyone take it? No. Everyone won't receive the call. I didn't have to receive my call. You don't have to receive your call, but I'll tell you what, you'll always be bucking against the current if you don't. You'll always be swimming upstream if you don't. Things won't go like you want them to. Even the very successful in this world admit that it doesn't bring joy and happiness and fulfillment like they thought it would. Have you ever noticed that? Just having things doesn't do it. It's doing what God called you to do. We talked about it a while back. How many of you know of medical doctors that no longer practice medicine? And not because they got in trouble. They just don't, because something inside of them led them somewhere else. And they got out of practicing medicine. How many ministers have you known that no longer are pastors? If you look around, there's a number, a large number. Now, that's not to say all of them weren't supposed to. Sometimes other things happen. But I just want you to know that I believe a lot of times people head into something because it seems, well, maybe somebody suggested it to them. I'll never forget when I took all of my testing and getting out of high school, all of the testing that I did said aeronautical engineering. I want to tell you what, this guy doesn't have it up here for aeronautical engineering. I don't care what the testing said. In fact, I don't even like the sound of applied math. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think how gracious God was that He made me find out real quick that that wasn't where my heart was. Because you imagine if I had gone ahead, say I could have been able to get the tutors I needed to get through it, where I would be today. I wouldn't be where God wanted me to be. Are you listening to me? Do you understand that sometimes the thing that we've gotten into isn't where God wants us? And so we're looking at this. But the Bible says when God does call you, He's faithful also to do it. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, if everybody that receives this call, everybody has a call, and everybody that receives the call, then why doesn't everybody answer the call? You're familiar with the scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, that's not because God then takes a look at the ones He called and said, nah, he's no good. What it means is that those who were called did not move toward the call. They didn't allow the grace. See, I believe that anything God calls you to do, He will grace you to do. I believe anything God instructs you to do, He'll give you the power to do it. Amen? Anything. Doesn't make any difference what it is. God will make sure that you have the power to do what He calls you. In fact, that's what it means when it says, who also will do it. He will do it. He'll call you, but He'll also do it. We read from Philippians 1:6 last week that said that the one who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring us into perfection. completeness if we'll yield to Him. I believe yielding, and that's where this came out of, again, out of what we read this, or I spoke this morning as we presented our bodies from Romans chapter 12. First thing you have to do is present yourself. Say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. You remember Isaiah? Isaiah sitting listening to the Lord, and the Lord says, well, who's going to go for me? Who's going? And Isaiah stood and listened for a while, and pretty quick he said, Hineni. Hineni. Here am I. Here am I. And that is the presentation. Lord, whatever your gifting is in me, whatever it is, I present myself for it. It goes on in that same place and says, don't be conformed to this world. Remember what I said? People suggest. Somebody's test suggests what you're supposed to be. Don't go by that. Everybody doesn't belong in the university. We're not against universities, not against seminaries, but everybody doesn't belong there. Everybody doesn't have a call to do that kind of thing. In fact, the Bible says it's not many wise of this world, not many of prestige of this world that God calls, but He calls the simple people, the people. You know what I think He likes to do? I think He likes to take those that are the unsuspecting and then fill them up with His grace. And we begin to see things come out of people that are ordinary, like I told you about Demas Shakarian, an ordinary dairy man that really had a difficult time carrying on a one-on-one conversation. And yet when he stood in the office that God had set him in, miracles happened. His tongue was loosed. So it was with Moses, I believe. So it can be with you. God's call upon your life. So you need to present yourself. And then don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that only comes through this washing. This is the way we renew. It's through God's Word. Wash yourself with it. Somebody said, I just don't get anything out of it. I believe every time you read it, whether you know you're getting anything or not, you're getting a washing. And sometimes you got to get a... How many of you have ever been so dirty you had to get a layer off before you could even take a bath? You know what I'm talking about? Some of us are so encrusted with the world's crud that we need to just be washed for a while to soften that stuff until then we begin to be able to receive it. God will give you a mind to understand it, a renewed mind. And then we begin to hear Him and know what He's saying. But then, and I believe this holiday speaks of this, then once that happens, and as it's happening, we need to consecrate. Say consecrate. What does that mean, to consecrate? Somebody tell me what that means. I mean, if we're going to do it, we better know what it means, right? If I want to consecrate myself, I want to know what it means to do it. What does it mean?
Does it mean to set yourself apart to be, set apart for God?
That's what it is. That's what it is. That's what it is. It has the same thought as that sanctification, consecration, to set yourself apart. How do you set yourself apart? If I wanted to set myself apart unto God today, what would be the first step? Actually, that kind of, if I were to consecrate myself to God today, what would be my first step? What?
Confession.
It would be a confession. It would be a confession of my will. Mm-hmm. You see, it has to do with choice. And that people don't understand this. So many people sit around and say, well, I'll tell you, Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want me to do, I'd do it. But you just have to make it happen. No, you have to will. And the Bible says He will put in us even the will to do His good pleasure. He'll change your will. How many of you would testify and say, there have been things in my life that were hard for me, but God changed my will about it? Yeah. God will change your will about things. You say, oh, I don't get anything out of this. I don't get anything out of church. God will change your will about that. God will change the way you feel about it. God will give you a hunger. I know about it. I sat in church for a long time. You know, I didn't get a whole lot out of a lot of it. But you know what? God changed my will. My dad was a remarkable guy. He could go into some of the most liberal services and get something good out of it. He could do it. My mom used to get so irritated at him. Because she just, you know, all she could see, and this is, we got to watch ourselves, she could see the negative about where they were going wrong. But Dad would always go in looking for that good thing, and he'd take it. He'd grab the good thing, and he'd begin to meditate on that, and you know, he'd come out blessed. Some of the rest of us would come out going, ah, man, I don't know why I ever came here. It's a choice. I say it's a choice. Choose. Choose. And I saw this scripture as I was thinking about consecrating ourselves to the call of God. Setting ourselves apart to the call. And the Bible says it starts here in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Say let. What does that mean? Allow. Allow it. Remember, God will put His will to do in you, but you have to allow it. Did you know some people are so hardened to get what God's trying to do that they won't allow His good things to happen? That's what explains why sometimes when people go into a church and the Holy Spirit begins to move and people begin to, you know, to just flow in the Spirit, that there'll be some people walk out and say, oh man, thought I never was going to get over. What's the difference? It all has to do with that mind, doesn't it? It's a mental state. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be tightly grasped. Your King James says robbery. Thought it not something to be tightly grasped, to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that mind's supposed to be in me. Does that mean I'm going to have to go die on a cross? No, it means that I have to submit myself and surrender myself in the same way. I have to be obedient. What did he do? He humbled himself. Some translations say in this part that he emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? Well, I just want you to know Jesus walked in a body just like we did. Just like we do right now. He walked in the same kind of body, and when he walked a long way, his feet got tired. So what would you want to do if your feet are tired? A simple, but what?
Rest.
Rest. Sit down. Get off your feet. And yet, what did he do? He kept going because he was obedient to the call. He went to the place where he was called to be before he rested, didn't he? And so it was, you know, that there were times when he was hungry. Not because he couldn't afford to eat, but because of the call. Are you listening? Because of the call. And yet he emptied himself of his own desires. I'm sure it would have been easier for Jesus to just stay and, you know what would have been easier for him? To have been like a guru. He could have just sat in some little high place on a mountain and put out the word. They could have put out flyers and everybody could have come to him. But you know what? He wouldn't have fulfilled Scripture if he did that, because the Bible said he came unto his own. It said he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was moving. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Because I know for a fact, I can listen to him pray and know for a fact that he did not want to endure the cross. But he emptied himself. His will was given up so that he would hang upon the cross and die for our sins. Father, if it be possible. You see, in the entire wisdom of God, and Yeshua is calling out as a man now, God in human body, calling out and say, if there's any way in the entire wisdom of God that this cup could pass from me. Plausible, isn't it, that he would ask that? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He emptied himself. Are you hearing me? That's what he did. And it said, he was found in a fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly, say highly, highly exalted him. and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He emptied Himself. God exalted Him. Amen. Jesus emptied Himself, but God exalted Him. Do you think it'll be different with you? Empty yourself. Humble yourself. Set yourself apart. Quit thinking about your own ease all the time. I'm telling you, we are bad today about it. There's no way for a preacher to be nice about this. This generation in which we live are bad about cottoning to our own comforts and desires. And, you know, we want the call of God, but we want it on our terms. I know you can't say amen to that. We don't want it to be that way, but it's a fact just the same. We are so concerned that something might inconvenience us that we try to bring ministry into a nice little box of convenience. We put everything according to our schedules, according to our way of doing things. I mean, we can't do anything on certain nights because that's the night we meet with our friends. Amen or oh me. We can't do things on certain times because that's when my favorite show's on. We can't be inconvenienced. But I'm telling you what, that's not the mind of Christ. Let. Allow. That means if you allow it, it's already trying to get in there. Allow this mind to be in you. Just allow it. God's already got this mind ready to come into you because He wants to fix you in such a way that you'll quit thinking about yourself. You can begin to practice it in your family. Practice it with those you love the most. See who you prefer the most. The Bible tells us who we're supposed to prefer, doesn't it? We're supposed to prefer others. We're supposed to put their needs first. We're supposed to put the thoughts of what God wants ahead of all of those. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, there's witnesses. There's people that have done this, by the way. I could start naming some men and women of God that I've known that have actually done this. And they're on in glory now. They've gone on. They've been men and women in faith. And the Bible mentions many of them in Hebrews chapter 11 that have lived a life of faith, that they've put their own desires and their own thoughts and their own plans aside for the sake of God and His kingdom. And it says now they're witnesses. People say, do people know what's going on earth? When they die, I believe they do. I believe they do. I don't believe they're sitting someplace, and I especially don't believe their souls are sleeping. I don't believe they're sitting someplace without knowledge, because the Bible says when we see Him, we shall know as we are known. So therefore, I believe that they know what's going on here on the earth, and I believe that's what Hebrews 12:1 is talking about, a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on into the heavens. And they're now seeing us, and because we've seen what they've done, and we've looked at what they've done, and we know it can be done. We can look at Jesus, and we know that it can be done. Amen. He lived life to the fullest. And yet, He lived it for other people, didn't He? He didn't live it for Himself. He emptied Himself. He lived it for the plan of God. So it says, since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. I want you to say that with me. I lay aside every weight. You didn't say that with any great amount of conviction. Say it if you mean it. I lay aside every weight. And I lay aside the sin which does so easily beset me. Do you mean that? I'm doing it right now. Are you doing it? I'm laying it aside. I'm laying aside weight. What kind of weight do you have on you, people? The weight that does so easily beset us. The sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are those weights? Tell me. What are the weights in our lives?
Cares of the world.
cares of this world. Do you have any cares in this world? What are they? What do they look like? Name some of them. Some of your cares.
My kids.
Your kids. You know, that's a funny thing, isn't it? You think, I'm going to raise my children up, train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. But you know what? That doesn't mean that they're still not going to be... Boy, they may be on the head of your prayer list, right? Your kids.
Yes.
Your kids, their cares. And do is it possible that your own children could keep you from fulfilling the call? Yeah, it is. Your own children. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe your children are part of your call. But I believe they have their place in your call. Not the only one. Amen? In fact, it seems to me sometimes that sometimes if we will sow towards other people's children, that God will minister to ours. And who are other people's children? Everybody else you come in contact with is somebody else's child. Amen? Seems to me that that could be it. What are some other weights? Come on, you guys know the weights of this world. What are our weights?
Fear. Can I make it? My finances. My future.
That's a weight.
Yes.
That's a weight. Business. The business we run. Those things that we have to take care of. Uncle Sam, he wants your money. That's a weight, isn't it? Cares. What else? You know, you need to search yourself. You may not want to name them all, but listen, you said you were going to lay them aside. Lay aside the weight. Now, what does that mean about your children? Forget about them? No!
Put them in the Lord's hands.
Cast all of your care, the whole of it, once and for all upon me, for I care for you lovingly and tenderly. Amen? That's the problem with a lot of us. We're carrying things in anxiety that God wanted us to roll over. Cast on Him. Get those. You can't get out of this world. You're in this world. Until you leave this world and God says it's time, you're satisfied and you die and go home to be with Him. You can't get out of here. So, guess what? Everybody's got those circumstances, but what we do with them, you can let them rule and reign. Do you know people walk around so much? I hear them all the time. Three words. Three words. Is it three? No, it's only two. Well, I guess it's a compound word. You say to people, how are you? A lot of times, what are they going to tell you? How are things going for you? What's the answer we get so often? How you doing? There's a couple of them, but one of them is the main one. I hear this all the time. What?
Okay.
I'm okay. Well, that's all right. But generally speaking, if you get people really... Well, how are you really? I'm busy. Is anybody around here busy? Busy. We've become human doings. We're busy. You know, my daughter called the other day and she said, I am so busy. And then she stopped and she says, and most of it's my own fault. Kathleen from Florida. Most of it's my own fault. I'm busy and I do it to myself. Anybody else here? Know what I'm talking about? We're busy, but we do it to ourselves. It's getting close to noon and we're just about ready to quit. But I want you to get this. I want you to get this. I want you to understand that we've got weights. Everybody's got them, but you can let them rule you. And then the second thing after I am busy, I guess it could be three. I'm so busy. The other one is I'm so tired. Everybody's tired. I'm tired. Oh, I'm tired. Some lady told me that the other day and I said, you know, I'm not surprised. And she looked at me and I said, well, that's all I've heard coming out of your mouth is I'm tired. And I said, if we continually say I'm tired, aren't we? Do our words have power or don't they?
Yes, they do.
What you say, does it have power or doesn't it? I'm tired. And so we're tired. And what do? When we have an opportunity to do what God wants us to do, we say, you know what? I just am tired. I think I'm just going to go to bed. I'm tired. And you know, it gets to be whining and crying. And you know what? God won't usurp. He won't keep you from doing it. Now listen, sometimes I know we get attacked with sickness. I know there's difficult things that come in our life. I'm not getting after you at all. I'm just trying to break patterns. Are you listening to me? Breaking patterns. I'm not getting on any of your toes. By the way, Matt, God's got a great deal in store for you. And all He's waiting for from you is just what we're talking about here. Just surrender it to Him. You have gifts on the inside of you that He's getting ready to pull out of you. And He's just saying, come on in and grow and grow. And as you grow, I'm going to put you into places you never would have thought you'd have been. He's going to begin to do things with you that if somebody had told you, you would have ran. So that He's not going to tell you exactly what they are. But I'm telling you, you're going to be in a place of power. You're going to be in a place of ministry. God's calling you to it. Amen? Amen. I believe it. I believe it. I want us all to begin to listen to these words. Listen to these words. Lay aside the weight. Here's what we've got to say. Philippians 3:14 says, I press. Can you say that? Say, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the high prize of the high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
I was thinking you guys were really doing good. I forgot you could read it.
We are doing good.
You are doing good. Amen. So here it says in the 15th verse, let us therefore as many as be perfect. That means complete. That means whole. It doesn't mean flawless. Be thus minded. What mind? The same mind of Christ that we were talking about. That same mind that we were dealing with in Philippians 2. Be perfect. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. Listen to me now. God's going to reveal this to you. God's going to reveal the things that are keeping you from moving on deeper into the call. Stand with me, would you please? Let's finish this. Amen. The way we're going to finish this today is your response. I'm going to lead you in a confession. And as you could, listen, don't say it unless you mean it. I don't want to get any of you in trouble. So don't say this unless you mean it. So I'm going to go over it slowly. But as I go over it slowly, I'm going to invite you then to say it with me if you can mean it. I'm laying aside every weight and every sin. If you can say that and mean it, say it out loud.
I'm laying aside every weight and every sin.
Say, I'm lightening my load.
I'm lightening my load.
How are you going to do that? You're going to roll it on the Lord, right? By the way, sometimes it isn't rolling it over on Him. Sometimes it's just making choices and getting rid of some things. Listen to me. Sometimes it's just getting rid of some things. Some of your responsibilities you don't need. Get rid of them if you don't need them. Sell them. Give them away. Get rid of them. Here's the next line. I lay all of my plans, all of my things, anything and everything that blocks me or slows me from my place in the body. Now I'm going to say that for you slowly, but I wanted you to hear the whole thing. Can you agree with that? I lay all of my plans, all of my things, anything and everything that blocks me or slows me down from my place in the body. I've made a choice to run the race and keep my eyes on Yeshua. I choose to be a servant to Yahweh and His body. I'm pressing toward it, and I will fulfill my call. I decree this. In the name of Yeshua, He will bring it to pass. Amen. Amen. Do you mean that? Do you mean that? Can you think that's something you can do? Listen, that's something you can act upon. You've spoken it with your mouth, and I don't know if you know this or not, but most everything you do, you speak it before you do it. You may not realize how much this happens. God always has done this, you know. That's His pattern. He says it, and then He does it. He speaks it, and then it's so. That's why He can't lie, because whatever He speaks is so. Amen? But it also can be true with you. As you speak these things, if you'll put your trust and your belief in it, you're actually hearing. You heard it on the inside, didn't you?
Yes.
I heard you say it out here, but you could hear it coming in through these inner ears. And you believe it. If you believe it, it'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference. You'll grow in it. You'll come to a place that God's called you to. Amen? Praise God. Lift your hands. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And if you receive it, say amen. 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 That's the blessing of God.